Wonderful hymn to lead into our message this morning from the book of the Revelation, chapter number 11. Revelation chapter number 11. And we are continuing our studies in this wonderful book of the Bible. And we are now going to explore what God has given to us in chapter number 11. And let's look at these verses together as we begin. Revelation chapter number 11, verses 1 to 19. Now remember in chapter number 10, the mighty angel from heaven, which we identified as the Lord Jesus, is speaking to John. And once again we see in verse 3, he says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses." And it seems as if it's the Lord Jesus speaking here as he continues. And in verse number 1 it says, "And there was given me a reed," to John, "like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over the waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice therein, shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. Let's go to the Lord together and ask for his help as we look to the Word of God this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chapter in your Word. Lord, we thank you that the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, inspired your Word so that we may have your truth, your very truth this morning within our hands. Thank you, dear God, that it is written unto the churches so that we may know Lord, what is ahead, and that we may live for you today. Help us to do so in light of your truth, and help us to understand what you have given to us this morning. By the Holy Spirit, we pray that he would lead us into truth and be our teacher this morning, so that we may glorify your name as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in chapter number 11, remember we are still in the parenthetical portion here in the book of the Revelation. Remember that there is a pause that takes place in God's judgments, in the tribulation judgments in chapter 10, and that continues on to chapter 11. Last time we were here in the book of the Revelation, 2 weekends ago, we saw the mighty angel from heaven and his wonderful appearance. We learned from his appearance that his attributes and his appearance are just like the book of the Revelation and the Bible describes the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the appearance of deity, and he gave a mighty announcement fulfilling the promises of the Word of God. And then at the end, John was told to take the account, the prophecy he had been given, and in the last verse of chapter 10, he was told to prophesy again before many nations. As we come to chapter number 11, we need to realize that God is now dealing directly with the nation of Israel. Israel is in view. We had some wonderful prophecy meetings this past week. I hope you enjoyed them. And one of the major focuses was that God has a plan for the nation of Israel, and he has a plan for the church. And the plan for the church is not the same as God's plan for the nation of Israel. And God's plan for the nation of Israel is not God's plan for the church. Remember, the nation of Israel is a chosen people. And Brother Rees put it very well and mentioned that the church is a called out people. And one day, when the church is gone, when we are raptured from the face of this earth, when the Lord Jesus comes for his own, God will once again claim back his inheritance. Remember, Israel is mine inheritance, saith the Lord. God's promises to the nation of Israel are unconditional and eternal, and they will be fulfilled in the days to come. My friends, this is an exciting day in which we live. We live in prophetic days. As we examine this chapter, remember, the nation of Israel is in view. So with that in mind, let's look at the future and what God has for us in verse 11. The title of the message this morning is The Two Witnesses. The Two Witnesses. Notice, first of all, we see a temple in verse number 1. The Bible says, here John was told, verse number 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. Now, what temple is this referring to? Well, notice John is told that this temple is in a specific place. Verse 2, but the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city, which describes where? Jerusalem, shall they tread underfoot and 2 months. This is not the temple in heaven. This is a temple on earth. And we see here this morning that it's in a specific place, that holy city, which describes the city of Jerusalem, the holy city of God. Now, we know that there were three temples in the past. There was the first temple built by Solomon, And it was built on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. And also the second temple was built in Jerusalem by Zerubbabel when the Jews returned from exile out of Babylon and built the second temple. Now the third temple we know was built in the days of Christ by Herod the Great. And we remember from our meetings, do you remember as we looked at the temples of the past, it was destroyed by the Roman Empire in 70 AD. All these temples were built in Jerusalem, and this temple that John is referring to here in chapter 11 will also be in Jerusalem. But if you and I were to go to Jerusalem today, would we see the Israelites worshipping in a temple that is their own? Yes or no? We don't find that. So that means that the temple that John is describing is a temple that is yet to come. It is a temple that will be in Jerusalem in the future. It does not exist at the moment. If you go to Jerusalem today, you will see the Israelites worshipping at the Wailing Wall. And one of the prayers that they pray regularly is, O Lord, restore thy temple in our days. The Jews are praying and asking the Lord to build the temple in the day in which they live. Though they are in blindness to their real need, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, they are seeking and desiring and praying that the temple will be built. We know it will be built in a specific place, this temple. Notice it will be built in a specific time. Verse 2 tells us that, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now look with me what the Lord said concerning Jerusalem in the book of Luke. The book of Luke chapter number 21. Now we're going to be looking at a few verses this morning in our Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, perhaps look over at the person next to you and share together. I'm sure they'll be happy to do that. Luke chapter 21. And notice verse 24. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. The Lord says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jerusalem shall be trodden down, shall be overcome by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now remember, during our prophecy meeting, we learnt that the times of the Gentiles began when Babylon devastated Judah and Jerusalem in 606 BC, and it will continue all the way until the Lord Jesus Christ physically, visibly comes again at the end of the tribulation. So this temple that is referred to in Revelation chapter 11 is not the temple in the millennium, because it will be in place during the times of the Gentiles, before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. So this means that the temple that John refers to is the temple in the tribulation, the next temple that will be built. Notice with me Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Let's look at one more verse, and then we'll go back to Revelation 11. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. There in the Old Testament, after the book of Ezekiel, you'll find the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And remember, God's promises to Israel are all there in the Old Testament. They're all there. And we need to compare the messages we have in Revelation with the Old Testament, because God is fulfilling these promises. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Daniel chapter 9 verse 27. Okay, are you there with me? All right, amen. The Bible says, and he, which is the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So the Antichrist will appear on the scene. Remember, riding a white horse, he will have a bow but no arrows. He comes in peace, but he's deceptive. He comes to conquer. And the Bible tells us here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Remember in the book of Daniel, 1 week in terms of prophecy describes 7 years. 7 years. And the Bible tells us that he will confirm a 7-year peace treaty with the nations and the nation of Israel. And the Bible says, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. The Bible tells us here that because of the peace agreement with the Palestinians and the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel will once again, and we learn in other verses, in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Matthew chapter 24, the Bible tells us that another temple will be built during the tribulation. The Israelites will falsely believe that they have peace and security under this new world leader that has brought peace to the world. But it's a deceptive peace. You see, the Antichrist has not come to bring peace to the world. He's come to bring destruction, and he's come to destroy God's people, but he comes under a cloak of peace. halfway through that 7 years. That peace agreement will be broken, and then the Israelites will face a persecution unlike they have ever faced before. But remember, in that very time, they will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and the nation of Israel will be wonderfully saved. But what we see here, for the sake of our study this morning, we see here this morning in chapter 11, the tribulation temple. There will be a temple built during the tribulation. And that is what John is referring to here in verses 1 and 2. Now, just very simply for us this morning, as we turn to chapter 11, back in the book of the Revelation, let me encourage you that yes, we see a temple in the future, but the preparations for this temple are taking place in the present today. Church family, we live in prophetic days. The nation of Israel is already far beyond the early preparations. They are headlong into the main preparations of preparing all the instruments, all the tools that they need to build this next temple. In fact, all they need is the go-ahead from the Antichrist, and the temple will begin to be built. As we look here in the Bible, we know it will be built. As we look today around us, we can see that the Israelites are in preparation. In 1986 already, many years ago, the Temple Institute was founded with the goal to see Israel rebuild the Holy Temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. Now, though the building will not start until the Antichrist allows it to, the reality is we see that the Temple Institute has prepared many of the materials and the instruments that will be used in that next temple, in the fourth temple. At much expense, the priestly garments have already been fashioned. The high priest's golden crown, the breastplate that the priest will wear with the precious jewels, and each of those stones have the names of the tribes of Israel upon them. They have already been made. They are already ready to go. I haven't been to Israel, but I believe you can go to the Temple Institute and you can view many of these items already having been prepared. The copper laver for sacrifices, the incense of altar, the silver trumpets, the golden and silver plated shofars, harps, and many, many other things. You can go online today. You can look up the Temple Institute and have a look for yourself. And my friends, my point is this. We are living in the last days. Any preparations we see go ahead for the nation of Israel to rebuild the fourth temple reminds us that the time is at hand. Amen. We are living in the last days. And as God's people, we need to realize that the rapture takes place before the temple is built. God will come, the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and He won't come to earth, He'll come in the clouds, and we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. My friends, if we see the preparation for the temple taking place, we need to be ready to go at any minute, amen? Amen. The Lord is coming. We are living in prophetic times. We ought to be excited as God's people. We ought to be excited that the Lord is coming. We ought to be ready for His coming. Let me ask you this morning, Christian, are you ready for the rapture? Church family, if you're waiting to surrender to the Lord tomorrow or in 10 years to come and you think you have time, let us be reminded this morning the Lord has given us this theme for a purpose. I'm not saying the Lord's coming this year. I'm saying that the Lord may be coming today, at any minute, at any moment. We are living in prophetic times. The time is at hand. We need to be ready. Well, what should we be doing in such times as these? What should we be doing as we know that the end is near? Well, we've seen the tribulation temple. Notice the example of the two witnesses. The two witnesses of the tribulation. Now notice in the next verses, God tells us that in the tribulation, two men are raised for a special purpose. And these next two verses tell us what the purposes of these witnesses are. Notice their ministry in verses 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 11 verse 3 says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, standing before the God of the earth." The two witnesses. Notice their ministry. What are they called? They are called witnesses. They are called witnesses. And let me say this morning. Whatever the world may say, whatever you may doubt God in, God never, ever, ever leaves His world without a witness. Amen. Some people who are not Christians might say, what about those in the far-flung parts of earth who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let me guarantee you, where there is a seeking heart, there will be a witness. Where there is a soul to be saved, there will be a witness. God never leaves His world without a witness. And these two witnesses will be instrumental in being used of God to preach the Word of God during the tribulation. Indeed, the word witness means what? It means martyr. It means martyr. Indeed, many Christians in the early biblical days gave their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these two witnesses will also give their lives for the Lord also. Notice in verse number 3, they are sent to prophesy. To prophesy. Now, when we think of the word prophesy, it doesn't only mean to speak what will come in the future and just to receive direct revelation from God. The word prophesy means to proclaim. It means to preach. So this is what these two witnesses will be doing. This is their ministry, to witness, to preach the Word of God. Now, we're not told what their message will be, but there is a clue given in verse number 3. The Bible tells us they will be clothed in what? In sackcloth. In sackcloth. You know, as you read through the Old Testament, when you see the prophets of old, during a time of judgment, calling the nation of Israel to repentance, what are they adorning themselves with? What are their garments? Sackcloth. And my friends, this indicates to us that these witnesses will not be preaching a message of hope. They will be preaching a message of repentance and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. They will be preaching to the nation of Israel that Christ has already come. He has already died for their sins. And He is the Messiah, He is risen, and He is coming again in judgment. They won't be preaching a message of peace, comfort, and hope. They will be preaching a message of judgment to a wayward people. They are clothed in sackcloth. Notice verse number 3, the ministry will last for a specific time. As we look at these, that they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth, we see that their ministry will last 3.5 years. 3.5 years will be the length of their ministry. So we see the two witnesses will start their preaching sometime around when the tribulation temple is built, during the first half of the tribulation. And I wonder if this is whom the Lord Jesus will use to bring to salvation that 144,000. I wonder if that could be the ministry of the two witnesses. Well, we will see in time to come, but we see that this is their ministry. To preach, to proclaim a message of judgment, to witness for the Lord. Notice verse number 4, they are described as olive trees and candlesticks. Now, olive tree is the source of olive oil. And you remember in the Scriptures, what does olive oil often represent? It represents the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit of the God. The olive oil is often a type of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And we see that these men are anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God has anointed these men to be witnesses for Him. They are also described as candlesticks. Now, this also describes their ministry. Their ministry. Candlesticks, what are the purpose of candlesticks? To shine light. Amen. To shine light in great darkness. That's what these two witnesses will be doing. They'll be shining light, the light of God's Word, in a dark world. And brethren, as we look at these two witnesses this morning, let me encourage you that God never leaves His world without a witness. And as we look at our day today, and we realize we are not in the tribulation, these two witnesses are to come. Well, let's ask the question, who are God's witnesses today? Are the two witnesses of the tribulation around, yes or no? No. Is the nation of Israel converted and witnessing for the Lord, yes or no? I know I'm asking the obvious. But sometimes we forget. And we live to the contrary. Who are Christ's witnesses today?
We are.
The church. The Lord Jesus said, "Ye are my witnesses, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Oftentimes we say to the Lord and we say to each other, "Look, I can't witness. I can't be a witness for the Lord." My friends, that's not true. If you are saved, you have been called. You have been chosen of God for a purpose, and that is to be a witness of the gospel, of the grace of God. Amen. Let me ask you this morning, if you were driving down Mulgrave Road and you suddenly slammed on your brakes because an accident took place in front of you, and then you were summoned to court to account for what you saw, you would be asked a couple of questions. You will be asked, what happened? What did you see? What do you know from what you've experienced? And you would simply give a witness, an account of what happened. My friends, that's what God wants us to do as Christians. If you are saved, yes, you can witness. If God has done something in your life, if He saved you from sin and death and hell, and He has set your feet upon a solid rock, and you have eternal life, man, we have something to say to the world today, amen? Amen. Absolutely. We can witness if we're saved, if we've received the gift of eternal life. See, Jesus said, "Ye are my witnesses." Now, these witnesses are anointed with the Spirit of God. Now, what did the Lord say to the church? "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." My friends, the Bible tells us that at the moment of our salvation, when we repent of our sins and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He comes to indwell us at the moment of salvation, and we have all that we need to be a witness for God. He lives within. He gives us the boldness and the courage. You know, sometimes we can make up a lot of excuses, can't we? But in the light of these two witnesses, we're reminded we have no excuses. And we have every joy and every boldness to go into the world with the authority of the Lord and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we not also called the light of the world? Is the church and the revelation not the churches, the local churches, are they not called candlesticks? Are they not called to shine brightly? Amen. That is God's plan for Coastline Baptist Church in 2015, to be a witness for the Lord. Amen. These two witnesses, we see their ministry. Notice, secondly, we see their massacre. Their massacre. These two witnesses will truly be martyrs for the Lord. Notice verses 5 and 6. "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." Here we see the reason for their deaths. You see, these two witnesses won't be liked very much during the tribulation. They will be hated. There will be those who will seek to put them to death. Why? Because they are preaching the truth. They are preaching the Word of God. And are we not reminded this morning that the world will not accept you and I and the message that we preach? Nevertheless, we need to declare the truth of God's Word. We ought not to seek the acceptance of the world. We ought not to conform to the world in order to preach the gospel. Every time Paul went into a city to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, he didn't conform to the world's ways. In fact, he preached the gospel and he commanded that the culture, the people, would conform to the message of Jesus Christ. You see, the world will reject the gospel in general, but there will be specific souls that will be saved. These messengers will be attacked. They will be unpopular. And as a result, many will try to kill them. But notice, they are under divine protection. They are under divine protection. Verse 5 tells us that they will have the power to destroy their attackers with fire from their mouths. Now, some people try to spiritualize these verses and teach us that they are not literal, and they are symbols and pictures and types. Well, we're very clear, God is very clear on the ministry of these two witnesses. They are real people with real lives. They will die real deaths. They will preach a real message. They have real clothing, amen? God is not using types and symbols here. They will also have the real power to destroy their attackers with fire from their mouths. The Bible tells us in verse number 6, they will be able to use miraculous signs and plagues to prove the authenticity of their message. God will give them the supernatural power to show that their message is from God. Notice in verse 6, their power to shut the heaven. That means that these two witnesses will have the power to stop rain from falling. They will also have the power to turn water into blood. And these are the plagues and judgments that we see take place in the nation of Israel's life, do we not? In the Old Testament, you see, God will once again deal with the nation of Israel. The church is not in view. Here's another wonderful proof that the church is not even in view at all. The church is in heaven. Amen? God is dealing with Israel. God is dealing with an unbelieving world. Not the saints of Christ. Amen? And what we see here is that the two witnesses will have power to prove their message to be true. And they will be under divine protection. Now let me pause for a moment. Many people ask today, who are these two witnesses? Now this is just a speculation, but some say one of the witnesses might be Elijah. Remember in the Old Testament, he had the power, God gave him the power to shut up the heavens. There was a great famine in the land because Elijah prophesied so it would be. Remember in the Old Testament, in Egypt, Moses was given the power of the Lord to turn water into blood. Now that is just speculation. But that's why you might read of some saying this is Elijah or this could be Moses. We don't know, but we will see, amen? As I often say, that's exciting. We will see what is to come. But this is the reason for their deaths, you see. The world will hate them. The world will want them dead, and that includes the Antichrist himself. That includes this so-called peacemaker, this world leader that rises up. Notice verse number 7. The Bible says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. 38 times in the book of the Revelation, the Antichrist is called the beast. The Bible tells us that he ascends out of hell and he will make war against the witnesses and he will be allowed to overcome them and kill them. We'll learn more about the Antichrist in coming weeks. So these two witnesses die during their ministry. Now before we go on, let me quickly point out a special lesson for you and I right here in the Word of God. Notice the most important statement here in verse number 7. It is not the sudden death of these witnesses. It is the first part of verse 7. Amen? Notice what the Bible says. And when they shall have finished their testimony. My friends, this is a wonderfully encouraging truth for the Christian today. And when they shall have finished their testimony. You see, my friends, death is not in the hands of men. The power over life and death is not in the hands of the devil. The power over life and death is in the hands of the living God alone. You see, nothing could happen to these men unless God allowed it. Amen? And when they shall have finished their testimony. What an encouragement. You know, George Whitefield said this, I am immortal until my life's work is done. Wow. What a reality. My friends, how often do you and I fear being a witness? We fear what others will think. Yea, we fear what others might do to us. Maybe that's why some of you are hesitant to put your name down for door knocking because you're afraid. Well, what will happen to me? Will someone take out a baseball bat and swing it at me? Will they get angry? Will they swear? Will they chase me down the street? Well, let me say, in 8 years of door knocking, I only had one guy who took a swing. But the Lord protected me. Miraculously. If you want to know the story, I'll tell you later. But let me say this, God is in control. God is in control. Amen? The devil is not in control of death and life. Men are not in control. Only God is. And nothing can happen to us as Christians unless God gives the word. Amen? Shouldn't that give us greater boldness in being a witness? because God is in control, because God has a plan for our lives. He knows the beginning from the end. We just need to do His will in the middle, and we know that we can have the joy at the moment of our death. We will be with the Lord in a split second, walking upon streets of gold. My friend, if death is the worst that the world can do to us, that the devil can do to us, my friend, it is nothing, because we have eternal life. Oh, what a wonderful joy. And this example of the two witnesses. And when they shall have finished their testimony. Let me ask you this morning, what are you waiting for? If this is true, what are we waiting for? What are we afraid of? What is holding us back? Oftentimes it's unbelief, wrong thinking, fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. That's the mind of Christ, a sound mind. From the Word of God. If we understand what we have in Christ, my friends, we would be more bold. I need to be more bold in my witness. This is an encouraging truth for me. I hope it's an encouraging truth for you. God is in control. Notice the reaction to their deaths in verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, which also our Lord was crucified. It's no secret where their bodies will lay. Where was the Lord Jesus Christ crucified? He was crucified in Jerusalem. That's where their ministry will take place. That's where the temple will be built. That's where their bodies will lie. In fact, the city of Jerusalem will be so wicked, it is described spiritually as Sodom, a place of wicked immorality. And excess. It is described as Egypt, a place of wicked unbelief and idolatry. And in fact, the city will be so wicked, they will not care to bury these two men. Amen? They will not care. I believe these two men will be Jews. It will be the greatest insult to a Jew not to bury their body. They will be left out on the street rotting. Their corpses will probably be defiled. Notice what takes place during this time. Verse number 9 tells us, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. Do you see what the Bible says? That everyone in the world will witness the deaths of these two witnesses. Now, many commentators in the past could not work out how this could take place. But we know today, with the invention of satellite television, with the invention of the internet, my friends, anything that happens in the world today is received a split second after and is able to be viewed by everyone and anyone that has access to that technology. And we looked at that during our prophecy meetings. My friends, we live in the last days, amen? We are in prophetic times. Verse number 10 tells us that the people of the earth will rejoice because these two men are dead. They will make merry. They will rejoice. They will send gifts one to another. You know what the tragedy is? This is the only point of joy in the world during the tribulation, where the unsaved, those who have rejected Christ as their Savior, see the deaths of these two men. Can you imagine what kind of day this will be? Can you imagine how depraved the world will be in by this stage? The world is not going to get any better, my friends. It's in fact going to get a whole lot worse. Mankind will experience their first anti-Christmas, as one commentator said. They will send gifts one to another in the celebration of the deaths of these two witnesses. But in the midst of the fun, in the midst of the party, God will put an end to their celebrations, amen? Notice the miracle. We've seen the ministry of the two witnesses. We've seen the massacre of the two witnesses. Notice their miracle in verse number 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Can you picture the scene this morning? Here are the two witnesses lying and decaying on the streets of Jerusalem. Here is unbelieving. Here is the unbelieving world celebrating around them, mocking them. No doubt the Antichrist gloating and claiming greater power and influence for himself. And then suddenly, the two witnesses stand to their feet. Amen. Suddenly, their decrepit bodies and their flesh looks lifelike once again. And life is restored to their flesh. And life is restored to their faces. Suddenly their dead limbs begin to move again. Can you imagine what the people around them will be thinking? Well, the Bible tells us that there will be great fear. Great fear will fall upon them which saw them. They will realize that the message that they were preaching was true. It's true. Can you imagine the great fear that will fall upon them? I'm thankful that God never leaves Himself without witness. Amen. Amen. God never leaves Himself without a witness. Notice next in verse number 12, as everyone watches, a great voice from heaven says, "Come up hither." We see a great fear and then we hear a great voice. The two witnesses ascend up into heaven in the sight of all. And then if anyone knows the Scriptures, they'll be able to put two and two together. These men were of God. Their message was true. Notice next that there will be a great earthquake. In verse 13, a great earthquake levels one-tenth of Jerusalem and kills 7,000 people. And we are told that the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, no doubt this remnant refers to the Jews. They will be affrighted. And they will give glory to the God of heaven. Now, whenever this event takes place, we know that there will be believing Jews in its presence, and we know that Jews will be saved. And here we see the ministry of the two witnesses. And what did they do? Ultimately, they bring glory to God through their witness. Through their witness, they bring glory to His name. Can you see with me this morning from this example? Example of these two witnesses, that you and I as Christians are on the winning side, amen? Is not the resurrection of these two witnesses a token of the promise that you and I have? The resurrection, amen? That the moment we breathe our last breath, we will be with the Lord if we die before the rapture. And if the Lord comes, when the Lord comes at the rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise. Our dead bodies will meet us in the air. We will already be with the Lord, but our dead bodies will be reconstituted and regenerated and transformed. And my friends, here we see the wonderful description of hope and promise for the believer. We are on the victory side. And yet so often we hardly even tell a soul about the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friend, God wants to use you today. He wants you to realize that He has called you to prophesy unto the nations. He has called you to preach the message of the gospel contained in His Word, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Ye are His witnesses, are we not? Yet so often we hesitate. Let me encourage you to remember this morning that until your life's work is done, you will not die. Man cannot kill you. The devil cannot destroy you because you are in the hands of God. Amen? Amen? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, let's witness then, Coastline Baptist Church. Amen? Let's go door knocking. Amen? Let's reach out into this community more than ever before. We live in prophetic times. Then what are we waiting for? Amen. You can say amen. Absolutely. And we're not going arrogantly to the door. We're bringing the message of life. We're rejoicing. We're humble enough to admit that it's God that must save the sinner, but He wants to use us to bring the message to that sinner. And we keep going until the Lord comes. But we see the ministry of the two witnesses. We've seen the tribulation temple. Lastly, we see the trumpet announcements in verse 14. The Bible tells us the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Here we see the seventh angel blows the trumpet and three dramatic events occur. Now let me point out that these announcements, these events, don't happen all at once. This is a summary of what will come in the future. Remember, the events in the book of the Revelation are not in chronological order. We've been given in the past chapters a summary of the judgments. Then there are other events we will look at in chapters to come that take place at the same time as those judgments. The chapters are not in chronological order. These verses tell us what will happen up till the very end of the tribulation. And what will happen at the end of the tribulation? The trumpet announcements. Notice in verse 15, there is an announcement of victory. an announcement of victory. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. My friends, there are many kings in this world. There are many nations. There are many rulers, but there is only one kingdom, and there is only one King of Kings. And my friends, he is coming again. At the end of the tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ will come, riding upon a white horse, and he will come and judge the nations. The Lord Jesus is coming. And what a wonderful day that will be when Christ comes and restores unto him his kingdom. The Bible says, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. My friend, what a wonderful announcement of victory. Amen. You know, through these chapters, we've seen great tragedy as a result of sin. We've seen great tragedy in this world today, haven't we? As a result of sin. You can look around you everywhere. All the catastrophes, all the sorrow, all the death in this world. It's not God's fault. It's the result of sinful mankind. Then there are the results of sin in your life and mine. How we all know personally the destructiveness of sin in our lives. How that it's pleasant for a season. But then we end up paying much more for the consequences of sin than we ever thought. You see, sin is so destructive. The tribulation period will be the greatest time of wickedness in this world. But remember, during this announcement of victory right here, we're reminded that there is a happy ending, amen? There is light at the end of the tunnel. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming and he will establish his kingdom upon the earth. For 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign and we shall be forever with him. My friends, we have every reason to have hope. We have every reason to rejoice. How long will his kingdom last? How long will the peace last? How long will the joy and happiness last? Well, my Bible tells me forever and ever. Amen. That's why this is a wonderful memory verse to remember. His kingdom shall reign forever and ever. An announcement of victory. Notice an announcement of praise. Verses 16 to 18. We see in verse 16 that the 24 elders which sat upon God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God. How many times in the book of Revelation have we read about those around the throne falling upon their faces? It seems that those around the throne never get tired of worshipping the Lord, amen? Never get tired of praising his name. My friend, I hope you're not tired of rejoicing in the Lord today. I hope you're not tired of giving thanks to his name. I hope you're not tired of praising him. That he is in control. That he is on the throne. And that he is coming again. Notice the Bible tells us that he will reign. He will reign. Verse 17, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Christ is coming, and he will rule and reign. My friends, there is light at the end of the tunnel. After this great darkness that we are reading of, Christ will reign. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is Almighty God. O Lord God Almighty. That's what the Bible says. Jesus Christ is not just a prophet. He is not a man. He is not a religious leader. The Bible tells us he is Lord God Almighty. An announcement of praise for his reign. Notice his reward. The Bible tells us that in verse number 18, he will give reward unto his servants, the prophets and the saints. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ not only wants to save our souls from the penalty of sin, from the presence of sin, he not only wants to save us, but he also wants to reward us. How loving and gracious is our Lord that he wants to reward sinners like you and I. Can you see his love? Can you see his mercy? Can you see his graciousness? He will reward. Notice he will also judge righteously. Verse 18. They praise him for his righteous judgment and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. You see, at the coming of Christ, there will be a division. Those who have put their faith in Christ as Savior will be saved. protected. They will be delivered from the judgment to come, just like every saved Christian today. But those who have rejected Christ as their Savior during the tribulation, they will be judged at the second coming of Christ, and the sheep and the goats will be separated. The sheep will go into the millennium, Christ's kingdom, and the goats, the unbelievers, will be cast into the lake of fire. You see, Christ is coming to judge. And let me say this morning, the last say is not with you and I. We don't have the last say when we stand before God. I've heard many unbelievers mocking God and saying, one day I'm going to stand in the face of God and I'm going to tell Him what I think to His face. My friends, all the world will be silent before God. Not one word will be uttered. Only God will have the last say. And my friends, the only opportunity for us to be saved, to be born again, is today, in this life. My friends, Christ is coming to judge. He has already come to save. He was crucified. He paid for your sins and mine. He rose again on the third day. But the next time He's coming to judge. Let me ask you this morning, if you die today, are you 100% sure of a home in heaven? Do you know that your sins have been completely covered by the blood of Christ and that you are safe with Him? Do you have a doubt? My friend, if you have a doubt this morning, you need to make sure. The Bible tells us we can be sure of eternal life. The Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life. The Bible tells us that at the moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit seals us eternally. He is the stamp of God's security upon our very soul. Let me ask you this morning, have you been saved? If you haven't, don't wait. See, the Bible warns us of what's to come, so we can be ready today. If you're not saved here this morning, let me encourage you to come and see us. We'd like to show you from the Bible how you can know your sins are forgiven and you have a home in heaven. An announcement of praise. And lastly, an announcement of faithfulness. It's interesting that we began this chapter with a temple on earth and we end this chapter with a temple in heaven. Notice verse 19. And the temple of God was open in heaven. Well, we know where this temple is. And there was seen in His temple the ark of His testimony. There were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Here we see the temple of God opened in heaven. Here we see the faithfulness of God. Remember the ark. The ark of the covenant is a symbol of God's presence with His people, isn't it? A symbol of God's presence more specifically with the nation of Israel. Because here in these verses, don't you see God's faithfulness? My friend, God will finish what He started. He will fulfill His promises and His covenants with the nation of Israel. Imagine how encouraged those believers, in fact, the nation of Israel will be when they read these verses. Imagine the letters that were sent by John to Israelites that had been saved and were wondering what will happen with the nation of Israel. Imagine what encouragement they would be thrilled with to read of God's faithfulness, that He will bring to an end all His promises. He will draw in all the cords of prophecy throughout the generations and the past, and they will be brought into one final glorious conclusion at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see His faithfulness this morning? Here we see at the very end the lightnings, the thunderings, the earthquake and the great hail reminding us that the tribulation is not over. We've been given a vision of the conclusion of the matter. But then God says there is more to come. Chapter 12 is next. But do you need to be encouraged this morning that God is faithful? Amen. He's faithful. He has a wonderful plan for your life. He has a wonderful plan of redemption for all mankind in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. As we've seen in the tribulation temple, we are living in prophetic days. If you go to Israel on a tour today, you can see some of those articles, those instruments being prepared already. The time is at hand, church family. So then what are we waiting for? God has called us to be His witnesses. We have His calling, amen? We have His divine protection. Nothing can happen to you and I without God's specific command. And if He calls us home, well, praise God, we will be with the Lord, amen?
Praise the Lord.
And what are we waiting for? We all need to be encouraged in our witness. We all need to be encouraged in our faith. Let me encourage you to put these truths down into your heart this week. We need to have courage in the Lord. And then we see the trumpet announcements. Christ is coming to bring a glorious end to all things. There is a wonderful hope for the believer, but then there is a hopeless end for the unbeliever. My friend, what will your end be? What will your end be? Are you saved here this morning? If you have a doubt, please don't leave this building. Please don't leave here without making sure that you've received Christ as your Saviour once and for all. Jesus said, you must be born again. A spiritual birth that takes place only once. Once in a lifetime. If you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, I pray to Jesus every day to take me to heaven. I pray to Him often. I ask Him to save me all the time. My friend, you cannot be possibly saved. You're just depending on your prayers to get to heaven. You've never trusted Christ once and for all for the full forgiveness of sin. Have you been born again? Christian, let's witness for Him. The door-knocking sheet is still on the table. Still available. Who would like to sign up this morning? Let me challenge you to be a witness for the Lord.